Welcome to another installment of 91 Weeks of Transformation. This is Pastor Rock Dillaman, lead pastor at ACAC. Well, our readings this week are challenging. It's all the inspired Word of God, and there are things for us to learn from this portion of the inspired Word of God. But I think you understand why I said they're challenging. God was setting forth rules of conduct for the people of Israel as a nation state. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. These were the laws for a nation state more than laws of individual conduct. Now, the two will always run parallel in God's kingdom, but they won't always be identical, and they won't always be applied in identical fashion. There is a difference between the laws given to a nation state and its citizens and individual laws of conduct for individual followers of Jesus. I'm not going to attempt to get into the explanations historically and spiritually for any or all of these laws. I'll count on Pastor Soper, who put together this wonderful reading schedule, to cover those types of things in his commentary. Our purpose in these sessions is to pull out what the passage says to us about God's unfolding transformation of our lives. So, if you have hard questions about some of the laws, we'll put you in touch with Pastor Soper, or I'd be glad to talk to you offline about those things. But we're going to focus on transformation. Now, to do that, I'm going to do things a little differently today. I'm going to read several verses from Exodus 22 and 23, and then from Leviticus 18. And after I read those several verses, they'll frame the principle that I want to highlight this week. So first of all, from Exodus 22, verse 20, God said, "Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction." Then later in chapter 23, verse 13, God said, "Pay attention to all that I have said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips." Then moving over to parallel Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. "You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech," that was a pagan idol, "and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Now, why am I reading those several verses? Most of this week's readings have to do with what we would call social justice. God defining in terms of commandments, prohibitions, warnings, and promises, God defining the behavior, the social behavior that he expected in the descendants of Abraham, in the nation of Israel, the people he raised up so that out of them he might bring the world's Messiah. So much of this teaching that we read this week is about social justice. It covers gender issues. It covers sexual issues. It covers economic issues. It covers interest rates. It covers employee relationships. It covers wages, etc., etc., etc. But sandwiched in with those things are reminders and commandments like the ones I read to you. Don't sacrifice to any other god. Don't let the names of other gods be heard on your lips. Do not sacrifice your children to other gods. So here's the point. The transformation that God desires for every follower of Jesus involves two complementary things, not competing things, complementary things. And we cannot pursue the one at the expense of the other. It is not an either-or proposition. It is clearly a both-and proposition. And those two items that are complementary, God wants to make his people socially just, but spiritually separate. Socially just, spiritually separate. Socially just, meaning those whose minds are being renewed and whose lives are being transformed should always care about and be involved in the pursuit of what God defines as just treatment of our neighbors. As you've often heard me say, the salvation Jesus came to bring changes who we are personally, and it changes who we are socially. It changes how we relate to God and how we relate to all of humanity. It changes our personal morality and it changes our social morality. So the transformation God wants to bring involves us being socially just, advocating for fair wages, advocating for just treatment of workers, advocating for just interest rates, advocating for just penalties for crimes committed against humanity, advocating for just compensation. That's the whole eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth passage. It wasn't about seeking revenge. It was a legal passage saying that the penalty should not outweigh the crime. If a man dents your fender, he shouldn't spend 2 years in jail. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Socially just. Believers should seek to establish and advance social justice in the culture, the nation state, and the community in which they live. But at the same time, those who are being transformed by the Spirit of God are to be spiritually separate from the world. We're not to value what the world values. We're not to think like the world thinks. We're not to speak like the world speaks. We're not to believe what the world believes. We are to march to the beat of a different drummer. That's why there are many calls in Scripture for God's people to come out and be separate. It doesn't mean we disengage the culture. It means we disengage sin. and we disengage the sins of the culture. So we live in a culture, as we've seen through the story of Daniel and his friends on our Sunday and Saturday studies. We're to engage that culture. We're to seek to bring God's shalom in that culture. But we do not take our cues, our values, our priorities, or our marching orders from that culture. We take those things from God. So we're to be in and engaged, but separate spiritually. Citizens of God's kingdom, sojourning as citizens in a human culture. Now, why am I emphasizing that? I'm emphasizing that because too often history indicates the church is prone to pick one of the two and focus on it to the virtual exclusion of the other. For example, there have been times in the history of the church when the church became so obsessed with being spiritually separate that it overlooked its obligation to seek social justice. Everything was about private morality. When I was a kid, we jokingly referred to it as, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do. A good Christian was somebody who didn't cuss and didn't smoke and didn't drink and didn't do this and didn't do that and didn't listen to certain kinds of music and didn't look at certain things, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Nothing was said about seeking justice for our neighbors, assisting the poor, advocating for more just laws, advocating for just wages, et cetera, et cetera. Those were considered worldly interests. We were to be spiritually separate. Now, whenever the church is involved in error, it tends to be involved in error in one extreme or the other, meaning when the church recognizes it's erred to one side of the equation, it often compensates by swinging over to the other side of the equation. It substitutes an error on the right for an error on the left. The pendulum swings from one extreme to another. And so there have been times in the history of the church where all the emphasis has been put upon seeking social justice, that the people of God ought to be involved in the causes of social justice, and those ought to be the main thing that we're engaging and the main place where our passions are played out. In those kinds of scenarios, the church has historically then begun to compromise in the areas where God has called it to be spiritually separate. Meaning, if in one case all the focus was on private morality and little concern for social morality, in other cases all the focus is on social morality and the church gets very sloppy and careless on personal morality. All that to say, we tend to live in extremes rather than walking in biblical balance. The transformation God wants to bring into your life is a complete and balanced transformation. He wants you to be socially just, but spiritually separate. He doesn't want you to advance one or embrace one at the expense of the other. Now, I think in our current climate, the church in the United States is witnessing a swing towards being socially just, but a bit careless about being spiritually separate. Let me give you some examples, and these will explain the verses that I read. In its contemporary and current efforts to be socially just, I find the American church being careless about spiritual matters and spiritual separation. Here's an example. Scripture calls us to show love toward those who are aliens, those who are refugees, those who are immigrants in our land. And in our efforts as a church in the United States to follow that clearly expressed desire of God, some have gone too far to where, when they're dealing with Muslim immigrants, they infer by some of their statements that Islam itself is to be respected. But when they do that, they are violating the commandment to not allow the name of other gods to be upon their lips. They're violating the commandment to make no mentions of the names of other gods, because Allah in Islam is not Jehovah of the Bible. Allah is the ancient name of an idol that was common in the Middle East long before Muhammad established the religion of Islam. Allah was an idol to whom people offered sacrifices and worship. Allah is not the name of God. Allah is the name of another God. And so in our efforts to fulfill what God said about the alien, the immigrant, the sojourner, the refugee, we must be careful that we don't go too far and endorse the religious beliefs of that immigrant when they are clearly, clearly idolatrous and contrary to what God commands of his people. So, am I to love my Muslim neighbor? Yes, because when God said, love your neighbor, he didn't put an asterisk and then a list of exceptions. But am I to attend a worship service with him? Am I to imply that her spirituality also leads to the one true and living God? No, no, no. Because if I do that, I am embracing idolatry. And yet, I see this error being made repeatedly and increasingly. There are some believers I have encountered or whose materials I have read who almost make the acceptance of Islam a litmus test for your closeness to God. Let me tell you something, and you can get angry with me if you like. If you're accepting of Islam, I don't know what you are, but you aren't close to God. Because Islam is idolatry. It is a counterfeit spirituality that has led countless millions into eternal darkness. It is of the enemy. It is the doctrine of demons. Scripture clearly prohibits the worship of other gods and idols. And when you make the embracing of false spiritualities a benchmark of compassionate Christianity, you have lost your mind. You are clearly violating Scripture. I want you to note in that 22nd chapter of Exodus, verse 20, whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. And then the very next verse, you shall not wrong a sojourner, for you were once sojourners in the land of Egypt. Right up against one another. Treat the sojourner well, but don't sacrifice to any other god. They are both a part of our transformation. One is not to be sacrificed for the other. And this is something that historically happens in the American church, because what we're seeing today is really just a repeat of what was then called the social gospel movement that was very popular in the 60s. And that movement was good in its recovery of the neglected social aspect of the gospel, but it got very loosey-goosey and compromising in terms of the uniqueness of Christ and the salvation that is found in Jesus alone. And as a result, that movement did not change our nation. Instead, that movement lost the blessing of God, and the churches that embraced that movement lost and are still losing millions of members, because the blessing of God, I believe, was withdrawn when, in their pursuit of what God desired, they also began to compromise in terms of other things God prohibited. All this to say, God wants to transform you into somebody who refuses to compromise on Jesus as the way, the truth, the life, the one who said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. God wants you to be a Jesus-only, without compromise person, who then, without compromise, cares for the needs of your neighbor and justice in the culture in which you find yourself. But God does not want you to be a social justice warrior who engages in joint worship services with Hindus, with Muslims, and practitioners of other religions. Because when you do that, you are positioning yourself for destruction. It's not either or. It's both and. And there was a time in our nation, in the 1900s, actually, it was in the late 1800s, when God's people understood this in the United States and understood it well, because the most theologically conservative groups, like the Christian and Missionary Alliance, Wesleyan Methodist, Assemblies of God, Nazarene, etc., were also at the forefront of interventions in poverty relief and so on. But then When the social justice movement began, they overreacted to it, threw out the baby with the bathwater, and focused solely on uncompromised devotion to God and forgot the devotion to neighbor. Pendulum swing. God didn't come, didn't enter your life so that you could live in the extreme. He came so that you could live in biblical balance, passionate about social justice, but spiritually separate and uncompromised with the world. When you're uncompromised with the world, then you're best positioned to seek justice because God will empower your efforts. When you compromise with the world, even your best efforts will fall short because they aren't empowered by God. One last thing. In these passages, God clearly prohibits the sacrifice of children to a pagan god. I would contend that when you approve abortion in the United States, you are in contradiction to God's word. Because while those who abort their children aren't sacrificing them to the god Molech, they are sacrificing them so many times to the American idols of consumerism, materialism, and individualism, and racism. And one other thing I would have you know. God also says in these passages we're reading this week, a man is not to lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. When your efforts towards God's social justice lead you to compromise on matters of gay sexuality, you are also betraying the Word of God. Now, the world would say to us, if you're really about justice, you'll be pro-abortion and pro-LGBTQ. The Bible says, if you're doing God's business, you will oppose abortion, you will oppose gay sexuality, while you pursue justice for your neighbor. So I guess my bottom line is, the transformation God desires for you is not either or, not social justice or holiness. It's both socially just and spiritually separate, and no blurring of the lines of delineation. Takes a lot of discernment to walk there, and you won't always be popular, and you won't likely be in the majority. The world will see you're holding the line on some issues as injustice. But remember, when we stand before God in judgment, we're not going to be judged by the laws of the United States in the early 21st century. We'll be judged by the unchanging Word of God. God bless you. Have a great week as you walk in that incredible balance.